Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands and I come to commit this time of preaching. May thou anoint me afresh, that I may speak to thy people as an oracle of God. Bless, Father, I pray, the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story goes of a preacher named Andrew Berner, who once penned an entry into his diary, and they wrote these words. Said, this day 20 years ago, I preached for the very first time as an ordained minister. It is amazing that the Lord has spared me and used me at all. I have no reason to wonder that he used others far more than he does me. Yet envy is my struggle. And today I've been seeking grace to rejoice exceedingly over the usefulness of others, even where it casts me into the shade. Lord, take this envy away from me. The confession of the preacher highlights one of the unhealthy predispositions of the human heart, the innate gravitational pull towards envy. In a world of different levels of endowment, giftedness, and blessing, the natural tendency of the human heart is to seek to compare what you have with what others have. Then the desire often arises to want to have what those who are well endowed or gifted have, or to want to be as blessed as they are. But when such tendency goes untamed, it always gives birth to a debilitating vice called envy. And far too many people, in their inability to tame this tendency, has led to a struggle with envy. They are constantly evaluating their lives against that of their neighbors. You know, why can't I be as successful as my next-door neighbor? Why can't my kids be so well-behaved as my colleague at the job? Why can't I have an awesome relationship? Why can't I have a marriage just like the marriage of my friend or my girlfriend? Why all these things happening to me and I can't be as successful as they are? And before long, in this questioning and struggling with envy, it often results into discontentment, resentment, ingratitude, and in some cases, criminal activity. Like in the case of Wanda Holloway of Channel View, Texas, who was charged with trying to hire a hitman to kill the mother of our daughter's cheerleading rival. And our logic was simple. If the mother of our daughter's rival was killed, the daughter would be so saddened and so heartbroken that she would drop out of the race for the cheerleading lead, and our daughter will become the leader of the cheerleading group. So you can see our envy has led to criminal activity. Now, the Bible is not oblivious of the sin of envy. From the story of Cain, who was overwhelmed with envy and subsequently killed his brother Abel, to the envious motives of the high priest and the Sanhedrin that led them to the accusation and subsequent crucifixion of the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, cautioned his people as he gave the commandment, which is the 10th, thou shalt not covet. And you can see that the Bible is very concerned about the sin of envy. And I believe it was this recognition of this biblical teaching that led the Christian monk Evagrius Ponticus to classify envy as one of the seven deadly sins. So this morning, I want to use a narrative that is nestled in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel 18 as a springboard to kind of explore this deadly sin called envy and seek to harvest spiritual truth, not only to help us understand its nature or the MO of envy, but also to find a way to help us to gain mastery over that debilitating sin. And this is what I will attempt to do this morning. By way of context, after about 400 years in the Promised Land, the nation of Israel transitioned from the rule by judges to a monarchy. And Saul, the son of Kish, was elected by God to be the first king over Israel. Now, one thing that characterized this period in biblical history was regional conflict and wars. And one of the chief antagonists of the nation of Israel were the Philistines, who were located southwest of the nation of Israel. So when we go to 1 Samuel, we see that during the judgeship of Eli, around 1 Samuel chapter 6, that the Philistines came against the nation of Israel and they captured the Ark of the Covenant, which was later returned in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, the Philistines during the reign of Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 13, came against Israel. And God gave Saul the victory over this group of people. Then again, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that they gathered for war against Israel, the Philistines. But this time, they did something interesting. They brought their champion to the battlefield. His name was Goliath. So what brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 17? Now, when the battle lines were drawn, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, came up to present a unique challenge. And I want you to pay attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Goliath will say, "Why do you come out to draw up to battle in array? Am I not the Philistines and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to meet me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Unfortunately, in the camp of the Israelites, there was no man courageous enough to stand before this Goliath, this giant, and he taunted the people of Israel continually as they were both arrayed in this battle. Meanwhile, miles removed from the battlefield in a place called Bethlehem, Jesse, who had three sons of his in the armies of Saul, decided to send his youngest son, David, to the battlefield to check on his brother's welfare and to give them provisions. When David arrived at the battlefield, he heard the taunting of Goliath. And David's anger arose. And in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David will say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Soon the news got to Saul that there is a young lad willing to go and face Goliath. Then Saul summoned and called David, and Saul tried to dress David in his armor for David to go before Goliath. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not tested them." Instead, David went to face Goliath with a sling and a stone. And we're told that here before, as the battle was arrayed, David stood before Goliath. And Goliath, as he looked at David, felt disrespected. Because here was a 17-year-old lad, and Goliath was as tall as 9 feet. So he's looking at this little kid, and he's upset. And he began to curse David in the name of his God. But David did not back away. David ran forward towards Goliath, took a stone out of his little pocket, put it in a sling, and he swung it. And I truly believe as that stone went off that sling, the Spirit of the Lord guided the stone, and the stone went straight into the forehead of Goliath, broke through his skull into his brain, and Goliath, the giant, fell down. And David ran over to Goliath, took his sword, and we're told that he killed him with his sword. So with this, the champion of the Philistine died, and all the rest of the Philistines, they ran for cover, and Israel won the battle. This is what now brings us to chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Now, the news of David's defeat of Goliath had spread into the towns and cities of Israel. So when they were coming from the battlefield, we're told here that the women came out to meet them out of the cities of Israel and singing and dancing with tambourines to meet Saul and David. And they were rejoicing and they sang a song. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Now, we're now told that the moment Saul heard these words, he became very angry. And he was displeased. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And we're told that Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, from this little pericope right here, from verse 7 through verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to harvest for you some spiritual truths about not only the nature of envy, but also how to gain victory over envy. Now, the first thing here that I want to illumine your mind through, I want to let you see, is that at the root of our struggle with envy is always a mental and emotional insecurity. You want to write that down. At the root of our struggle with envy is always a mental and emotional insecurity. Someone said it well. Anytime you feel envious, you're actually rejecting your own uniqueness. And rejecting one's own uniqueness is actually indicative of mental and emotional insecurity. In essence, you are not secure enough in yourself, who you are, or what you have. That is why you are seeking to compare yourself with others and try to be like others. Because if you're secured in who you are, mentally and emotionally, you won't care what others look like or what they actually have in their homes and how they look in their body. And I think when you begin to look at the story, you see that Saul was envious, but in his envy, he was actually rejecting his own uniqueness. Because he was still the king of Israel. He was still the king. David just gave the people of God the victory on that particular day. But when he returned down to the palace, he was still the king. But Saul in this situation was so insecure And his insecurity was what made him feel angry and was what made him feel suspicious. And I tender to you, loved ones, this morning, that anyone who struggles with envy, deep within that recesses of their soul, is the insecurity. You know, you struggle with how you look, so you want to do plastic surgery to change your face, your body. You want to do all these things because of insecurity, because you're looking at others and you're saying, I want to be like somebody else. But do you realize that God has made you unique in who you are, in your personality, in what you have? And I think it's important for us to understand that rather than feel insecure about ourselves, we need to find our security in God and understand that God who has designed us the way we look, God who has blessed us with what we have, He is sufficient for us. And when we do that, the victory over envy will begin to emerge. But the reason many of us do all this mommy makeover, this belly talk, and we do all this makeover of our bodies because we are trying to be like somebody else. It's because of insecurity. And I tender to you this morning, if you desire to be like somebody else or you are envious of somebody else, it's because you are insecure mentally as well as emotionally. The second point I want to draw from this story is this. Envy is always indicative of selective perception of lack. Can I repeat that? Envy is always indicative of selective perception of lack. Selective perception of lack is seeing only what you perceive to be a lack in your life, while on the other hand, you are ignoring all the other blessings that actually surrounds you. Do you get what I'm saying here? That you only see what you lack, but you have neglected or you've just ignored all the other manifold blessings of God that surrounds you. And when you look at Saul here, when we're told that he was coming out from this battle and the women were singing, please pay attention to what the women did not say here. The women did not say Saul is a weak king. They did not say Saul is a loser. They did not say Saul slayed zero people. They actually gave Saul credit. They said Saul slayed thousands. But Saul did not hear that because his focus was not on what they actually gave him credit for, but his focus was what they gave David credit for. In other words, Saul was selective in seeking what he would now focus on. And loved ones, this is exactly what happens when we struggle with envy. There's always this notion of selective perception of lack. Let me give you a good example. Here is a person living in a very good home, beautiful family, peace in the home, go on vacation every year, once a year, go to Disney World or go somewhere around here. But all of a sudden, that fat person began to envy their next door neighbor because they're always taking their family overseas for vacation. Did you get that what I just said? They're always doing something that they're exciting. And that becomes their own focus. They're looking at what their neighbor is doing that they're not doing. In essence, they fail to see holistically the blessing that's around them. That they have a home that's full of peace. They have a marriage that is healthy. They have a financial situation that is well. Children are doing well. But their focus is only on that little thing. That little thing that is completely completely insignificant in the grand scale of everything. And this morning, I tender to you, when you begin to look selectively at what is in your life, you will begin to envy others, because that is always how envy comes in. There's this selective perception that you are lacking something, but you fail to look around you. That this morning when you got up in your right mind. This morning when you got up, you were in your good state of health. This morning when you got up, the blessing of God was on your life, but you failed to see all those things because of your selective perception of lack. And I tender to you this morning, loved ones, when you have this selective perception, you will always struggle. Because guess what? When you want to fulfill those things, and even when you do get those things that you think you lack, you'll always see something else that pops up. Let's look at this story again. There's another thing I want to draw from this story. And this is the third thing I want you to write down this morning. Envy robbed the soul of joy. Envy always strangles. Let me use another word. Envy strangles the joy out of your life. You know, someone said it sarcastically. He said, of all the seven deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. And I can see why they said that. Because, I mean, if you're still a slothful, you're still sleeping and resting. If you're a gluttony, you still have something to eat. But if you envy, it's a miserable life. And I want you to look at Saul's life in the story. Saul became angry, number one. And number two, he became suspicious. And David was just going his own happy, jolly way. David didn't even know nothing, but here is a man who felt so angry. He felt suspicious. His mind was just on what David is going to gain. The joy of the Lord was removed from his soul because he was so focused on what David was going to become or what he thought David was going to become. And I tender to your loved ones this morning that every time you and I begin to envy other people, we are deprived. We are strangulating the joy of the Lord in our soul. Why? Because we cannot really have the peace of mind because we are wondering, why did they get that? How did they get that? I need to get that. And apart from that, that is how you run into financial trouble, because you're always trying to keep up with the Joneses. What they have that you don't have, what you need to buy. And in doing that, you are just strangling that joy of the Lord in your soul. And there are many in our churches that you come in, instead of focusing on worship, you are looking at what Sister So-So got on. You're watching what Brother So-So got on. That is not your business. Your business is to come to worship and give God the glory. But when you are distracted because of your envy, you miss out on God even in worship. Apart from that, you don't have no joy because you get out of here thinking, how are you going to go and buy what they got so that you can look good next Sunday? But I tender to you this morning, loved ones, that when you do that, you are strangulating the joy of the Lord in your life. But let them be so that you can be the person God calls you to be, because the joy of the Lord can only be your strength when you have this contentment with what God has given you. But when there is no contentment, the joy of the Lord cannot be your strength. Envy will hold you in its grip, and envy strangle you. And in the story of Cain, when God told Cain, why are you angry? Because Cain was so focused on Abel's success, and in his envy became angry. His countenance had fallen. And that's a miserable way to be, loved ones. Each one of us don't want to be like that. We really want to be people who will walk in the joy of the Lord and people that will be filled with praise and thanksgiving. But there's a final thing I want to draw from this story, which I truly believe speaks to how to gain victory over envy. Watch this story for a minute. Envy loses its grip when you learn to rejoice in the successes of others. Let me back away, say this again. Envy loses its grip when you learn to rejoice in the successes of others. Now, I want you to pay attention to this narrative again. I want us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. But this time, go back to verse 1. Because after David had secured the victory over Goliath, Jonathan, the son of Saul, we're told that Jonathan, in verse 3, made a covenant with David because he loved David as himself. I want you to pay attention to that. In other words, Jonathan was not insecure emotionally. Jonathan was not envious in any way of the success of David. Rather, Jonathan rejoiced with David. In other words, Jonathan rejoiced in the success of David, unlike his father, who was so concerned in terms of envy. Jonathan, the son, who was next on the throne, who will ascend the throne after Saul, if Saul died. Jonathan was not concerned about the victory of David, but Jonathan rejoiced with David. He entered a covenant with David. He loved David like himself. He walked with David. And I truly believe this is the antidote to envy, that you begin to rejoice in the successes of other people. You begin to rejoice in the person in your job that you both apply for the same position and he got that position. Rejoice with them, because this is the key about rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's because when you do that, the favor of God will ultimately come to you. When you do that, the mercy of God will ultimately fall upon you. Oh yes, you got to rejoice with all of them. I rejoice with every one of you this morning. Your successes are my successes, because I'm happy that you are doing well. I'm happy that you have got clothes that is filling your closet. I'm happy for you. And I will keep praying that God bless you more, that you fill your closet with tons of clothes. And guess what? One day you will say, I can't put it on. I got to donate to Salvation Army. And guess what? Someone that needs that will go to Salvation Army and buy that beautiful clothes that you got for 80% off. And they will bless your soul. I'm glad for that, because I understand that when I rejoice with those who rejoice, when I rejoice with them, the favor of God comes into my life. And this is what Saul missed out. This is what Jonathan got. And I tender to you this morning, someone said it well. He said, it is the character of the very few men to honor without envy friends who are prosperous. That is it. But the question is this. Are you going to be those few men, those few women that will honor those who are successful without being envious? That you pray for them. That you pray that God build them up. I pray for every mega church pastor. I pray that their church overflows with people. You know why? Because when they don't have nowhere else to sit, they will come here, and we got a lot of seat that they can sit in. Because I truly believe in praying for those who are successful, in praying for those that God has blessed, I am also praying for myself. Because in that, the favor of God, which never misses, will ultimately knock on my door one day. But this morning, I want to tender to you. Envy is a vice that God despises so greatly. Because when you envy others, the love of Christ is missing in your soul. When you envy others, you don't have no joy. When you envy others, you are emotionally unstable. When you envy others, you don't see the blessing that God blesses you with. And God wants us this morning to reverse that, to be people that are not only secured in himself, in God, but people that are grateful and thankful that no matter how little, no matter how small God has given you, that you are still thankful, because you know that all good and perfect gift come from the Father of lights, and God will has blessed you here will always bless you in every minute, every way. I tender to you this morning, loved ones, stop looking at your neighbor's lawn. Stop looking at your neighbor's fence. You look at yours, cultivate yours, and see how God is going to truly bless you. Our Father and our God, this morning I do honor thee for the word of God. Father, may thou now bless this word. Every ear that hears, may thou move in their soul. I commit this time of preaching into thy hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.